Five steps to walking in love. Step number two. Now this step number two is a really important step. It's going to be fun, I think. Step two is look in the mirror often and make adjustments. Turn to James chapter 1, please. I got a question for you. We all have mirrors in our homes, don't we? I mean, anybody here doesn't have a mirror in their home? I don't think so. We all have a mirror. What's the mirror for? Why do we have mirrors in our homes? Anybody?
Reflect.
What?
Reflect.
To reflect what, primarily?
Well, the reflection is whoever walks by.
Whoever walks by?
Me.
Okay. And what does it... It reflects you. But now, do you purposely go to look in the mirror, or do you just kind of glance it out of the corner of your eye as you go by?
Depends on what you're going to do.
Well, what's it really for? I mean, is it just for... You know, is it to go look in?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. And why would you have a mirror? Why would you go and look in a mirror?
Man? To check your image.
Check your image. All right. Why would you want to check your image?
See if you look good.
See if you look good.
You want to scare the first guy that comes to the door.
All right.
Yeah,
see if you look good.
If you look at that in that mirror, you can scare.
Now, let's say you look in that mirror and you know, you see something that doesn't look good. What then?
Usually it looks like I need to take.
Well, we don't have.
My.
Don't.
Change something.
You look in the, here. You look in the mirror to see how you look, and if anything's not the way you want it to look, you make an
change
or adjustment, don't you? That's what a mirror's for. If you can. Now, if I look in the mirror and I see no hair up there. I could make an adjustment, I guess. I've just never done that. I could go get something to put on my hair, I guess, put on my head for that. But, I mean, you know, normally when you go look in, you have a mirror, it's to go look in to see how you appear, and then, if necessary, make some sort of an adjustment. Isn't that true? That's what we have mirrors for. Now, God, in His Word, chose to use this term to describe something, and I'd like to read this to you myself. I'd like you to really think about these verses as I read them. Because you can read the Bible, and some verses mean more than another. I mean, you can go to some parts of the Bible, and you can say, so-and-so begat this, and begat that, and begat that, and it's kind of a historical record of people in the Bible. And you don't usually get a lot of information about that unless you're some sort of Bible historian who's trying to put together some facts or something. There's other verses that you can look at, and it's something that's so vital that if you miss it, you know, it could ruin your whole life. One of those is, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish. If you don't believe on Him, you're going to perish and go to hell, right? We know that as Christians. And so that's of vital importance. The scripture that we're about to read is of vital importance. This is one of those scriptures that if you don't know what it says and don't put it into practice, you can live your whole life as a Christian, listen, and go to heaven. Now that you've succeeded is that part. But you can live a life of misery. You can live a life of unfulfilledness. You can live a life of non-success. You can live a life of no blessing and still be a Christian if you don't put into practice what this verse says. And that's a problem a lot of Christians are having, and it breaks God's heart. Because he's a God of love, and He wants all His children to be blessed and to succeed in life. But God can't violate His own word, and if we don't get in His word, which He's given us, with the answers in it, and apply some of these things, it can be pretty grim. We can live pretty grim lives as Christians, and we don't want to do that. So let's read this, and just sit back and listen to what God is saying here to us. Now listen to verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Why, Lord? Because if you are, you're deceiving your own selves. And we're going to find out in a while why we're deceived. For if any person is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this person is like unto a man who goes and looks at his face in a mirror. Now this is a person who hears the word, okay, but he doesn't put it into practice. This kind of person is like a man who goes and he looks in a mirror. And he looks in that mirror and he sees himself, sees what he's like, sees everything about his appearance, and then goes his way and forgets what he saw. All right? Now that's what God, in all his wisdom, chose to liken a man or a woman who hears what his word has to say and doesn't put it into practice. This person is just exactly like a person who goes and looks in a mirror, sees something out of kilter, but then goes his way and forgets what he saw. Now listen, this verse ends on a high note. That's what I like about God's word. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, which is the word, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what it says, this man or this woman shall be blessed in what they do. The promise. Here's a promise, folks. This is a promise God will never fail on. If you get in his word, find out what it says, and put it into practice in your life, you're going to be blessed like you never could have dreamed. Now Joshua 1:8 says the same thing. It's all over the word. Joshua 1:8 says, if you'll meditate in my word day and night and turn not from it to the right or the left, but observe to do all that's written therein, you shall prosper in the affairs of life. Deal wisely, the Amplified Version says, in the affairs of life. You'll be blessed in all that you do. Deuteronomy 28:1 says, if you'll observe to do all that's written in my word, all these blessings are yours. And if you go read the blessings of Abraham in there, one of them says, I'll bless all that you set your hand to. Doesn't that sound like me shall be blessed in his deed, what it says here? So, putting this in everyday English, God is simply saying a very profound thing that's very, really profound and simple at the same time. He's saying, if you will just get in my word and read it on a regular basis to find out what I have to say in there, and then put it in practice in your lives, you're going to be blessed in all that you do. Why aren't more Christians blessed? Simply because they're trying the world's solutions to their problems rather than God's solutions to their problems. And if you don't know God has a solution to the things that you face every day, then you'll never be able to put it into practice. It's that simple. Now, God gave us a commandment, didn't he, Jesus? And Seth said it very nicely. He said what our commandment is, Jesus said it, is to love one another as I have loved you. That's our mission. All right? That's what we're supposed to be about. Now, God says here that in anything that's in this word, if you find out what it says and put it into practice, you'll be blessed. But don't you think that if we took the one commandment that Jesus left us, the main mission, and put it that practice in our lives, we'd be doubly blessed. And that's the way it works out. If you want to really be blessed, put the love commandment at the top of your list. Now, that's a hard thing to do when you first think about it, because there's a lot of giving up me for them or the other person. However, the way that God's got this worked out is you never lose in this situation. You always gain. And it's not just a gain, well, I did what God said and I take pleasure in that, and there is pleasure in that. But God gives you very practical solution, things that you're going to get if you do his word. There's a bonus of joy, answered prayer, blessing, reward, and God's presence. These are all things at the bottom of your sheet. I won't go there now. But God promises to those who are doers of his word. All right, so what's the purpose of the mirror? The purpose of the mirror is to look in and make adjustments. Now, if we'll approach the Bible that way, every time that we open the Bible, if we'll open it up and say, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to teach me from your word. You said the Holy Spirit's my teacher, and I'm asking that you teach me today. Lead me to those parts of your word that you want me to know, specifically in my life right now. Now, Lord, I promise you, as I read this word and understand it, I will put it into practice. You watch what happens in your life. You start doing this, and your life will turn completely around. Because what you're doing is you're telling God, God, I see and I trust that your word has the best idea for my life, and that the world's ways aren't nearly as good. Now, that's faith. That's just another way of what faith is. But not to criticize our brothers and sisters, but you know, folks, you know, just by observation, not a whole lot of people are doing this. And I'm not trying to sound negative, but it's the truth. We got brothers and sisters out there that are trying everything but God's Word. They're going and buying books. They're going to psychiatrists. They're going to all kinds of places to get solutions, world solutions, to problems that can very simply be solved by opening the Bible and saying, I wonder what God has to say about this situation. Well, let's look and see what God has to say about our main mission in life, which is to walk in love. Our only real hope, if we're going to walk in love, is not to just make up our mind on our own that we're going to do some loving things, but it's to find out what this love really is about, like Steve said. What does the Word say that this love is? Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. But that's one thing to say that. It's another thing to find out what this love actually means. Now, I don't know of any better place to look that in God's Word, of course, but in 1 Corinthians 13, to find out the very basics of walking in love. Now, keep in mind, as we turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the objective here is to, number one, trust that God's plan is the best. If we don't, and that was last week's lesson, really, 2 weeks ago. Remember, the third thing was to make up our minds that God's way is best. That was number three. That was the third question we had to answer. Now, it's one thing to say this, another thing to do it. Some point in our lives as Christians, we're going to have to get off the top dead center and make up our mind if we want to really succeed at this being a Christian business, if we want to really succeed in pleasing our Lord. Because Jesus said over and over again, he who loves me keeps my commandments. You know, and this is not a dark thing, well, hard to do. This is a thing with great reward and great joy. Not to mention better relationships with the people around us. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with the idea that why we're looking at this is not just to learn a few verses that are in the Bible, but to look at these verses like we're looking in a mirror. See ourselves, possibly, and then if we do see ourselves, say, this is the adjustment I have to make. And not worry so much about the other person that's involved. Because usually in love situations, unless there's an object to love, there's no, love means nothing. God is love. God created each one of us here because he wanted something more to love. He had Jesus, he had the Holy Spirit, but he created us. You ever wonder why? Because he is love. And the if you are love, you need to have an object of your love. And so every one of us has an object, objects of our love. Those are the people around us that we deal with day in and day out. So let's look in 1 Corinthians 13 and see what it says, all right? This is our mission. Now, one caution before we start. These instructions that God has in his Word about walking in love are all about you. That's why we need it. It's about Matt Hall. It's about Steve Campbell. It's about Mike Fitzpatrick. It's what it's not about. It's not about Mary Ann when I read it. It's about me. I say this over and over because we've got to quit putting the other person in these chapters. We've got to look in the mirror and see ourselves and see what we have to do, no matter what the other person's doing. Isn't that what Jesus did? Did he go around worrying all the time about how the other people were reacting to him? No, he just did what his Father wanted him to do. Every day he walked in love. He saw what his Father had wanted him to do, and he just did that thing. And if people didn't appreciate it, well, that's regrettable, but that's the way it is. He just kept putting into practice, and he had great joy. He had great presence. God was with him every day in all he did. And he'll be with you, too, in a deeper, practical, more significant way as we begin to put this into practice. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 4. The King James Version here says, love suffers long and is kind. Now this applies, this verse that I just read here applies to Mike Fitzpatrick. When I read this, it says love suffers long and is kind. It says charity in the King James Version, but I've changed that to love. It's love. It's agape love. The word, Greek word is agape. Charity means a different thing today, so I'm going to substitute the word love for charity here, because charity to us today means something a little different. Love suffers long and is kind. Now, I am Mike Fitzpatrick. I am created in God's image. I am born again. When I was born again, the love of God was shed abroad in my heart. I have the God kind of love in my heart, so I can do this. So I can read this verse this way. Mike Fitzpatrick suffers long and is kind. Do I always do this? No, I don't. Is this what I always should do? Yes, it is. This is my goal. This is my mission. But unless I know what it is, I'll never do it. Now, what are some of the things that I would have to suffer long and be kind about? How about enduring the offenses of others? Other people that don't react just the way I think they should. Situations that go against me. Things that are unfair. Now, my flesh wants to say, this is wrong. You know? Now, if someone asks you what's right and what's wrong or something, that's okay, but you don't demand your rights. That's what a Christian does. Christian does not demand their rights. They trust God to see that the right thing is done for them and to them. So love suffers long and is kind. Next time you're put down, next time your wife or husband does not understand you, next time they treat you unfairly, what should my reaction be? To lash out and retaliate? Now, here's something I've learned, and this may sound, well, I don't know how it sounds, but this is what I've learned. When Marianne and I have a disagreement about something, and you know, we do, and sometimes it's a pretty good disagreement about something. But the thing that it's necessary to do, and it helps me a lot, is to go get in the Bible, read these four verses. It's only four verses, folks. I mean, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Four verses. You can do it quickly. And somewhere, I tell you what, every single time I think that I've ever had a disagreement with Marianne somewhere, it covered what my reaction should be in these four verses. And told me what I'm supposed to do. Now, you don't hear this very often, but because people don't like to hear this, but I'm telling you, if you'll do it this way, and God's telling you, there is a great reward, a great blessing. You will be blessed in what you do. You want to be blessed in what you do? This is the answer. Want more blessing in your life? It means sometimes swallowing your own pride, occasionally. Now, I was the person in all of the world, number one person. I was first in the world at something. I'm actually in the Guinness Book of World Records for being the guy that most needed to walk in love in this whole world. No, I'm not in there, am I? But I'm close. If I wanted to demand the rights to be in there, I probably could do a pretty good job of convincing them about a man who really needed to get it together as far as walking in love goes. I was the most selfish. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And you don't even know you're this way. How do you find out when you think you're right all the time that you might be wrong? Look in the mirror. Look in the one mirror that will give you a true reflection. Look in the one mirror that there's no other, it is the bottom line. Look in the one mirror that's truth. Look in the one mirror that's the way, the answer to all your solutions. Look in the one mirror that will change your life. It's the only mirror that has this power. But you've got to be willing to do it. And so I looked in this mirror and I found out that all the things that I thought I was right about all these years, I was dead wrong. Now, you can do one of two things. You can argue about it. But you know, I was intelligent enough to know that you don't argue with God about what's right in His Bible. I figured He probably knew more about how things worked than I did. Now that's one thing I did right. And once I got that through my head, the rest came pretty easy. I mean, it wasn't easy to put the flesh down all the time, but once I got it through my head that there was a bottom line, that God did have a truth that applied to my situation, that every time I had a disagreement with Marianne, I did not have to browbeat her to the point where in tears she would say, all right, you're right, you're right, you're always right. Just leave me, I can't argue with you, you're like a lawyer, you pin me in the corner, I can't cope with this, you're right, just don't hit me with this anymore.
Your own father said to you when you were a child, you always have to be right, don't you?
And you know what my reaction was?
Yeah.
Well, I'm right, so can I help it if I'm right? You know, that was pretty much my attitude. And it's an irritating, there's nothing more irritating in this world, I found out, than a person who thinks they're always right, or, well, there's just nothing more irritating than that, really. Somebody that's convinced that you're wrong, they're right, and they're just kind of, you know, putting up with you a little bit. That's an irritating thing. Now, here's what I had to do, okay, to make a long story short. What God showed me, I said, first thing he had me do was apologize to Mary Ann. We've been through that. I'm not going through that again. But then I said, Lord, you know, now what do I do? You know, I mean, that straightened out our marriage pretty much, but what am I supposed to do? I'm a new Christian. I didn't know any Christians. I mean, I went to a church where I didn't know one person was born again. Not one. So guess what you do in a situation like that? Hello? You just might ask God what you're supposed to be doing. Can you think that's a kind of a prayer that God might answer?
Mm-hmm.
God, I'm a Christian. I really want to do things your way, but I know nothing. And so I found Psalm 86:11, and it said, teach me thy way, O Lord, that I might walk in thy truth. David said that to the Lord, and I thought, that's exactly what I want. That's exactly what I need. I need teaching. I need to know what God wants me to do. I have no clue. And so God started to show me. He will show you very definitely if you get that open with him. A lot of times he won't show you anything if you already have the answer that you want to hear, and you know in your own mind that if you don't hear that answer, you're not going to do it. But you know God's smarter than that? He knows what you're thinking. And he's not about to speak to you and say, well, Mike, I think you ought to, knowing full well you're not going to do it anyway. Just be quiet. He won't say anything. But he will speak to you if you tell him, God, I will do what you say if you show me and teach me. Well, here's the first thing God showed me. The key to life, your mission. Love suffers long and is kind. You know, say you're having an argument. I'm having an argument with Mary Ann. Well, first thing off, love suffers long and is kind. I'm right, Lord. Well, be right. And she doesn't understand it. But just suffer long. Don't worry about it. And it's kind. I said love suffers long and is kind. Are you suffering? Yeah, I am over this. Well, just be kind. But she's wrong. Doesn't matter. This applies about you. Doesn't matter who's right, who's wrong. You know, it took me a while to get it through my head that this applies all the time to me. This never has any exceptions. Now, let me say this before we get carried away. Especially for women. If there's violence involved, violence involved, get away from it. You know, you don't have to sit around and have somebody beat on your head. You understand what I mean here? We're not talking about that. Love suffers long and is kind. I mean, that I was stopped there for a long time. Love, I mean, think about it. Love, God is love. I'm created in God's image. God put his love in my heart. So I can, without stretching anything, say, Mike suffers long and is kind. Put your own self in there when you read this. Mike suffers long. And say it out loud to yourself, this kind. Steve, go ahead.
In a close relationship like a marriage, when you come out of a difficult situation, when you first begin this, you're still in the, Marianne is still in the process of building trust.
Right.
It doesn't happen just like that.
No, it doesn't.
So it could be years, you know, that we're doing these things and we are suffering long. Because that trust is being built. And as we continue to do this, and she trusts more and more, and those disagreements become less and less.
That's true.
That's exactly right.
And next
that's
thing you true. Know, there's hardly any. Not
becomes a lot fewer times
yeah.
as you go along. That's
exactly
the way it is.
What you said earlier, too, we've been married 40 years. Our disagreements are once every 5 years. There's no big deal. Yeah. Like you said, I mean, you develop it over a long, long period of time. And I trust him so much that, okay, he may be right. And I know he loves me enough not to do something stupid. So, okay, even if I don't agree.
Okay.
I love him enough and I trust him enough. So, yeah, I mean, he might do
but it took a while, like Steve said. It took a while.
Our minds kind of, you know, as we can trust each other again, we're a lot more open to what the other person is proposing or their point of view.
And not only that, but you've got the Lord working like crazy in the situation now. There's a third party in there that's digging and working and involved. Now, if you're going to do it your own way, guess who's not involved? God's not involved. If you're going to go out and watch Days of Our Lives or so, I don't mean that. But the world's ways of doing things. The world's ways. And you're not going to get in his word and open it up and find out his one commandment, what he has to say about one commandment that he asks. It's one. If we become Christians and just close this Bible and decide I don't care about all that stuff, God's not really that involved in our lives, all right? Because why? We've shut him out. We basically said, that's all right, God, I got a better idea. I want to do it my way. But I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work. I have tried it and tried it and tried it, and this is the best way. It didn't work the other way. Now, I have to look at this and I say, Mike suffers long in his kind. Mike does not envy. You know, some of these things we have more of a problem with than others. You know, one thing I read might be a problem for one person, and it's not for another. I had to learn to suffer long and be kind while I was doing it. Love just doesn't suffer long. Love suffers long and is kind while I was doing it. Love does not make a big deal out of showing the other person that they're suffering. That's not kind. Love does not make a big deal out of, I'm suffering over this whole thing, and I hope you're see this, that even though I'm not retaliating or I'm not saying anything, I hope you understand that I'm suffering. I'm doing what God says. Do you see that? Do you understand what I'm doing over here? No, love suffers long and is kind. If another person never knows it, that's okay. Love does not envy. What is envy? Envy is wanting what someone else has. All right? Love doesn't envy. Love is that's coveting. See, there's some commandments on coveting. Coveting your neighbor's wife, coveting your neighbor's goods. Those were the original Ten Commandments. Love does not envy. Love does not promote itself. In other words, does not boast. And the King James Version says, vaunteth not itself. Love does not boast. Love is not puffed up. What does boast mean? Boast means love verbally, I mean, not love, but boasting simply means that you say something with your mouth that promotes you ahead of someone else, or lets people know about your accomplishments or what you're doing in a way that's prideful. Now, it's okay to let people know what you've done, I mean, you know, but not in a way that you're trying to impress the person. Love is not puffed up. The only difference between being boastful and being puffed up is one's external and one's internal. Boastful is letting the other person know. Puffed up is simply inside, in your mind, knowing that you're superior to that other person and rejoicing in that fact. What a dunce I'm listening to right now. You're thinking, or something, I'm puffed up. I mean, you know, this person hasn't got a clue, but thank God I know what's going on. I mean, you know, those thoughts. I mean, puffed up. I'm going to skip over some of this stuff because, to me, I haven't had a lot of as much experience. I mean, not to say I don't need to know about being puffed up, but I need to know so much about getting my marriage under control. Some of these others help me more. Love is not, here's one, verse 5. Love, in the Amplified Version says, is not rude or unmannerly. Now, some people would skip right over that. You know what? Don't do that. The Lord showed me this is one of the real keys to a good marriage. Love is not rude. You know, sometimes we're the rudest to our own spouse. Rude. You wouldn't do the same thing to a traveling salesman that comes to your door and knocks on it that we do to our own husbands and wives sometimes. And it's tragic. It really is. This is the one person that I'm one flesh with. And I cut her down, but I treat somebody, a stranger that comes to the door with respect and with niceties. I don't think so. That's not God. That's not God. One of the things God had to work with me on is love never, ever, ever cuts the other person in front of other people. Love never puts the spouse down in front of other people. Yes?
You don't do it again.
Or?
What? You don't do it in private either.
No.
You just don't do that.
You just don't do
don't
that.
Don't go there.
You don't go there. Exactly.
Sometimes we don't think about it, but we don't do it with our children either.
You're absolutely right. We need to apologize to our children more than we do sometimes, I think. I mean, they're not always right, but they're not always wrong either. And we need to treat them with respect. Even little ones. You know, if you get harsh or you yell or raise your voice in a way that your children and scream at them, you need to go to that little child and say, honey, I'm sorry. Daddy acted wrong. I should never have reacted that way, and I don't know why I did. And don't give them a lot of excuses. Say, I'm sorry, and I ask you to forgive me. I don't care if they're 2 or 3 years old. You ask them for your forgiveness. And they'll learn.
What verse is that says, do not exasperate your children?
Right. That's in Ephesians chapter 5. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Fathers, it says. It's interesting, isn't it? All right. Love is not rude or unmannerly. Courtesy and respect. I have written here, mightily needed in our marriages. Love doesn't raise its voice, make cutting remarks, or stop speaking. Just get silent. I used to do that. I was an expert at that. I'm good on endurance activities. I mean, I think I'll speak for 3 days. I mean, this is so satanic. I hesitate to even say it, but I just want you to know, this was some of the dumb stuff I used to think. I'd say, okay, Marianne, I'm getting even with you. This is before I was saved. This is the kind of stuff God had to work on, okay? I'm just showing you what God started with here. I don't think I'll stop for 3 days. And I would be silent, huh? It's hard. Sometimes you want to talk, but I've made up my mind 3 days. And it got miserable. I remember one time, maybe I shouldn't mention that. I remember one time we were on our way to church, and I was in the middle of this, not speaking for 3 days. And Marianne let drop something on the way to church that just about caused all my hair to fall out. She never said the D word once in her marriage. And that's another thing about marriage. Don't ever say the D word. Ever. Don't ever say, threaten the D word. D-I-V-O-R-C-E. Do not say that word. That's not an option.
That's right.
And you start saying that word, guess who's going to get their foot in the door?
That's right.
Don't give the enemy a foothold. You say that word. Well, Marianne, on the way to church that one day, after being silent for about 2 days, started to make some murmurings. And this is before I was saved, about, I can't live like this, you know. And just the way she put it, I knew what she was talking about. Even before we were saved, we never mentioned the D word. That's how crucial that word was in our lives. And I knew what she was saying, and I thought, my God in heaven, I don't want that. Because I love her. I mean, I didn't want that. But, you know, I wanted to. You know, that's how you train a dog, right? You just keep at them. You keep at them, and when they're wrong, you just show them, and you train them, and you do that. I mean, stupid ideas I had, satanic ideas, but that's not the way to behave. Love's courteous. Love doesn't raise its voice, make cutting remarks, or stop speaking. Love says, I'm sorry. And doesn't necessarily have to have the other person say it back. That's hard, but that's the way it is. Love never puts down his or her spouse, especially in public. We talked about that. Love never humiliates or tries to make oneself look better at the expense of another. And this last one, you're going to, maybe, but this is important. Love opens doors. Love says please and thank you. I mean, for a meal. If your wife fixes a nice meal, or even if it's not so nice, thank her for it. She puts an effort in for that meal, and it's for you to eat, you know?
I'm not the best cook in the world.
No, I didn't mean that at all. But I just meant some meals are better than others.
Yeah.
Thank you, wife. You know, even leftovers can be good.
I
enjoy leftovers. I do too. I do. I truly do. And I've always have liked leftovers. I don't know why. I just like leftovers. But love says thank you and please. You know, these are getting to be lost arts in modern society. You open the door for somebody and just walk through. Or the other day, I went to pay for some gas on our trip, and I went in, and, you know, it's one of those credit card things where you stick your credit card in the machine, and then it's got all done. It says, press yes for a receipt, and the screen's completely blank. You don't know where to press. You don't know anything to do. So I went in, and I said, you know, the screen out there is blank. I want a receipt. And no words. Here's your receipt, you know, nothing. Okay, whatever. So I walked back out the car. I noticed it's for more than I got. So I walked back in. I said, this receipt's not right. I mean, you know, the pump, it says one number. It's a lot less than this number. She goes, boy, how to win friends and influence people. But I'm taking no offense, do you understand? I started to. I went back and I told Marianne. I said, you wouldn't believe the person that's working in there. You talk about unfriendly. You talk about not walking in love. You talk about all this. And you talk about, and I thought, what am I talking about here, you know? I said, Lord, forgive me. I got
like some, you know, like on people like, oh, have a nice day. You know, just
yeah.
Kind of like, you know, get them a little bit. You know, like. You know.
That's good. do that? You mean to get them?
Yeah, I need to get them, you know, like, I'm being grouchy and he's still in a good mood after nice.
Yeah, oh, I see. You mean say it and mean it. Yeah, I thought you meant it.
Yeah,
I mean,
have a nice day, and they go.
Yeah.
Duh. What's that
yeah,
mean?
Yeah, it's like, you know, well, I was just grouchy with the guy and he's still saying have a nice day or something, you know.
Yeah, that's what we should do. Love smiles. You know, that's a little thing. But it's a big thing in marriage. You know, I mean, you're passing each other 50, 100 times a day. Smile's nice once in a while. I mean, you know, sometimes Mariana said to me, she says, honey, you haven't smiled much lately. And I said, I haven't? She said, no, I like your smile. I like to see you smile more. Okay, that's fair. You know, maybe I'm wrapped up in something I'm doing and all that or whatever, but smile is nice. You know, when you're living so closely with people, it's nice to observe the niceties. Niceties, I mean, this is civilized behavior, folks. Saying please and thank you and smiling and listening. That's something I have the hardest time with. I mean, why should I listen when I already got the answer? I know it already. I know it all. What's the point of listening if you know? You only listen to learn something, right? No, I'm just being facetious here. I mean, listening is twofold. You just might learn something, and it's a compliment to the other person that they're saying something that's worth spending your time and attention on while they're speaking. You know, saying things like, you look nice, honey. You know, I mean, I don't want to dwell on this too much, it sounds like, but you understand what I'm saying here. These things go a long way to making a good marriage even better. Love spontaneously helps their mate around the house. If I see Marianne doing something that's well, even if it's a regular thing she does, we have our job sort of divided up. I have kind of the outside, she sort of has the inside. But do you know it's okay to empty the dishwasher? It is okay. God's not going to hit you on the head if you do part of your wife's work. Or it's not going to hit the husband on the head, you know, I mean, if the wife comes and helps the husband.
But when the snow's flying and your outside jobs are nil, when you see me push the vacuum cleaner, I can't tell you how many times you can say, let me do that, that's heavy work. Fine, yes, I'll go dust, I'll go do whatever.
And you know how I know when to do that? You know what the inner witness is? Things slamming in the kitchen.
You know what the inner witness is? Whang.
Sometimes you don't need an inner witness, you just hear crash, bang. What am I not doing right now? Well, what is she doing that I'm not doing right now?
Are you reading while she's working?
Sometimes.
It's okay. That's what happens a lot of times. Uh-huh. One's working and the other isn't.
Yeah.
Computerizing.
But I'm not going to take things. That's right.
But I'll sit down after a meal maybe and read one of my Westerns, start reading or something, and she's out doing the dishes or something. And sometimes I get the nudge, but sometimes I just get the banging. And either way, I just go, help. All right. Yeah. Love does not insist, verse 5, this is Amplified. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way. My Lord says, Mike does not insist. This is what my Lord says. You know what Lord means? This means that I have chosen voluntarily as a Christian to give my life to Jesus Christ. And when I do that, he becomes my Lord. And the way it works out in practical fashion is that I choose as a Christian to do what my Lord asks. And my Lord says, love does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Do we have rights? Yes, we do. Do sometimes people tromp on our rights? Yes, they do. Do I have a right to insist on my own rights? No, I don't. Not in walking love, you don't. That's what the Bible says. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way. You know, Marianne told me when I was a pretty new Christian, she says, you know, we have never in our marriage gone on a vacation where I want to go. And that shocked me. And I was in the middle of all this stuff, and I thought, you know, she's right. Every time I come up and I say, honey, let's do this with our vacation, and I'll get it all arranged and everything, and she goes with me. But she says, you know, I've never, never, ever gotten to do something I wanted to do. I thought, you know, that's interesting. Never thought about it that way.
So what did you do?
We went where she wanted to go the next time.
Where were you? We talked about it.
Where was that?
That was a Mexico trip, wasn't it?
Well, the Palmas wants to go there, too.
Yeah. Little Palm Island. We went there once. Yeah. We wanted to go there. Down
and
the
then,
Keys.
Then we can't.
And then we, you know, sometimes, and she always goes where I want. I always like to go up in the North Country, and I like to go up in the canoe country and all that. And she's not crazy about that. She really, I mean, you know, she doesn't like to camp out, so that's kind of out. But she will deign to stay in a cabin as long as it's got indoor plumbing and everything. But even that's not her favorite thing to do.
She's done our share of camping out.
Huh?
Not, it's not like I'm not going camping.
You have. You've gone camping with me. And she even goes fishing. She never fish, but she will read. So there are compromises.
There's compromises in every marriage.
But love does not insist. My Lord says that Mike is not to insist. This is really makes it up close and personal. You know what I'm talking about? My Lord says Mike does not insist on his own rights or his own way. That's what my Lord says. That really brings it up close. That's what my Lord says about Mike. See, now, Mike could read this. Mary Ann, she does not insist on her own rights or her own way, because it says that right in the Bible, and she's not supposed to do that. Now, that's not a mirror anymore, see? I've changed it from a mirror to a looking glass, or just a transparent piece of glass. I'm supposed to look at this for what Mike is supposed to do. Love is not easily provoked, the King James says. And I thought, whew, there's an out, easily. You know, I mean, after a while, it's not easy, but you can get me provoked. You know what? I looked that up in the Greek, and there is no word easily in there. It's not there. Why the translators put it in there, I don't know. It's not there. When you get home, go look it up, and you'll find out the word easily is not there. It should say love is not provoked. Rats. Lost another one there. I thought if I just, you know, wasn't easily. I mean, two or three times Mary Ann could do something dumb, and I didn't get provoked. But that fourth time, okay. I'm provoked now, but it wasn't easy to get me provoked. No, that's not the way. You can't do it that way. Love is not provoked or angered. Love doesn't get fed up. You ever have the expression, I am fed up with that? Love doesn't get fed up. Love gives them another chance. You know, and I have some examples here. Loving not insisting on its own rights or its own way. Genesis 13:8. We won't turn to that, but there's a good example of love not existing on its own rights or its own way between Lot and Abraham. They began to quarrel. Their herdsmen began to quarrel because there wasn't enough room for both of their herds to intermingle and have enough to eat and all that. And so what did Abraham do? You can see there was a problem, and Lot had a problem with it. He and Lot got together, and he said, look, you know, we got this little problem developing here where our herds are mixed up here. And there's not enough to eat here. Look, God gave us all this land from here to here and to here and to here. You choose the part you want, and I'll go wherever else is left. And so Lot says, sounds good to me. So Lot chose the piece that he wanted, and Abraham took what was left. You know, I thought, well, that's a pretty good example of not love, not insisting on its own rights or its own way. But what happened after Abraham took second choice? Who prospered?
He did.
Who was the richest man in all the earth? Abraham. I mean, Abraham was a wealthy, rich, blessed man. In fact, even today, we talk about Abraham's blessing coming up. Yes, Diane?
Lot chose the best land, too.
Yeah, what looked to be the best, and it was.
What looked to be, yeah.
But yet, Abraham was blessed. That's a good example. Love is not easily not provoked. There's an example in Luke chapter 9. Which is a good example. I suggest you look it up on your own. We don't have time tonight. And that's when Jesus was traveling from Galilee area down to Jerusalem, and they began to stop for the night. And they went into this one town where the Samaritans were to find a little place they could spend the night. But the Samaritans chose not to want Jesus to spend the night in their town because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And they had a problem with the Jerusalem religion. They didn't feel they had the true religion. They had it out there in the hills. They had their own way of worshiping, and they knew that Jesus was going down there to preach, and they said, not in our town, Jesus. And his disciples' reaction were, Lord, do you want us at this time now to call fire down upon these people? You know, Jesus' answer was so practical. He said, let's go to the next town. And Jesus wasn't going to make a big issue out of it. He said, if they don't want us here, we'll go somewhere else. You know, that's a good example of not being easily provoked. His disciples were ready to really be provoked about this whole thing. And Jesus just said, come on, we'll go to another town. I like that. Showed me how I'm supposed to behave.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, we're ready for the homework on Lesson 53. And what we've been doing is call it 5 steps to walking in love. Step one was know the answer to these 3 questions. We covered that 2 weeks ago. Last week, we talked about step number 2, which is look in the mirror often and make adjustments. And so what we're going to do now is go over the homework for this lesson, okay? Now, here we go. Begin. If I do my best to walk in love, that's all that God asks. And I heard some falses around the table, all right? What does God ask?
To love the Lord your God with all your heart.
Well, that's one thing he asks.
It's a new thing I give to you. Love another as I love you.
Right. So if I do my best to walk in love, that's all God's asked. That would be false because, you know, he didn't say just do your best. He said do it, didn't he? Walk in love. You know, and to me, it's, when you say it's a commandment, isn't that what it said there, Seth?
What?
It's a commandment I give you. It's not just doing your best or giving it your best shot. It's something you do. So that's false. True or false? Our faith won't work unless we show love toward one another. True or false?
True.
Why is that true? What scripture tells us that?
You
have it. Oh. Duh. I have it right there, don't I? And what does Galatians 5:6 say? Don't have to look. Does anybody know? I mean, just offhand.
Faith worketh by love.
Faith worketh by love. Your faith won't work unless you're walking in love. Like, that's a fact, you know. Your faith will be weak. And so when we're out of love, that's a dangerous spot to be in because we need our faith strong, don't we? To live a life, a successful life on this planet. Since love covers all sin, I should cover all of my sins. True or false? I think Steve got that one. It does say love covers sin, doesn't it? I mean, we're supposed to.
A multitude.
But does that mean I cover up my sin?
No.
No. That means we cover over other people's sin, right? We don't.
Well, love does it.
Love does that. Well, that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're not supposed to hear some juicy bit of gossip about how somebody's failed or done something and pass it right on to the next person. And just let it stop here. We should only insist on our rights and our way when we're absolutely sure we're right. Better be sure you're right before you insist on your own rights or your own way, right?
It says you're not supposed to.
Right.
You're not supposed to.
Even when you know you're right, you don't insist?
Yeah, you're not supposed to.
Jesus knew he was right, didn't he? But he didn't insist.
Love never insists.
Love never insists. That's right. In the love chapter. See, these are questions that we kind of covered last week. Love never insists on its own rights or its own way. Good, Seth. Thanks. We should be especially polite, courteous, and complimentary to those we are meeting for the first time. Especially polite. I mean, isn't that what we're supposed to do?
We should be especially polite to everyone.
To everyone. And
all
the time. Now, who are you going to have an opportunity to that to the most, do you think? You're the one you're around the most, whoever it might be. But it's not that way all the time. We're so polite and courteous to strangers and people we meet for the first time trying to put on a good impression. But really, walking in love is being that way toward the ones we're around the most. You know that?
Well, the old saying was charity begins at home.
Love begins at home. That's right. That's a good, it's not exactly in the Bible, but it's absolutely the truth. Good. That applies good. If I am discourteous or unloving toward my spouse, it will hinder my prayers. Now, it says husbands, you know, it talks in 1 Peter 3:7 about husbands. And it says to cherish your spouse, to treat her as a joint heir to the grace of life. Or your prayers will be hindered. Does that mean that women's prayers won't be hindered if they don't treat their husband with respect?
Right.
Absolutely right. No, I mean, there's other scriptures that cover this too. This is just that one place.
We don't know, Mike. We're not supposed to read those scriptures. We don't know about those.
That's right. Boy, you guys are getting this better than I am.
Yeah. It's like reading someone else's mail.
Right. It works both ways, doesn't it? I mean, you know, it'll hinder the wife's prayers or the husband's prayers. Is that right, dear?
I was reading the next question.
Ah, fair. If someone is mean or unloving toward me, I should forgive them and just forget it. True or false?
True. No matter how much it hurts.
You're right. That's a hard one, though, sometimes.
I might as well be truthful. It does hurt sometimes.
Yes.
Yes, that's true. If someone is mean or unloving toward Mike Fitzpatrick, Mike Fitzpatrick should forgive them and just forget it.
Of course, it's a little hard for Marianne Fitzpatrick.
Now, we don't expect Marianne to do that. Mike
no,
better.
I mean toward you. Oh. I don't even remember what happened, but something happened, and I was so upset, I wanted to call that person. I can't remember, it was last week. And I ran it and raved, and Mike says, it's okay, honey, it's okay. Ran and raved because it happened to him. I think Mike would probably rant and rave if it happened to me. But neither one of us actually got to the phone. It's a good thing. I can't remember why now, so I guess I've forgotten it. But I remember I was just incensed in your behalf. He didn't let me off my leash, so.
I'm just itching to say something here, but I better not. Not about you, it's just something else that happened today.
Oh, no.
I won't go into that. It wasn't between us, but. I should do to them as they do to me, because this is the golden rule. In other words, let me read the first question. If someone is mean or unloving toward me, I should just forgive them and forget it. We said it was true, but then it says here, no, I should do to them as they do to me, because this is the golden rule. Getting even. If someone's bad toward me, I should be bad toward them, because that's the golden rule. I don't know. When I wrote it, it sounded funny. I don't know what happened here. Golden rule is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you or something. Go ahead.
I was thinking that sometimes, you know, people, if they are mean and unloving or they snap at you, they're just having a bad day and they're not even thinking. It just comes
They're out. Under stress a lot of times.
They're under stress and they don't even know that they did it. And
that is a good point.
For you to be all upset about it, it doesn't do any good.
It puts them under more stress. Yeah, that's a very good point. If we can just remember to do that. The thing is, and nice about Christian is we have that love in our hearts. Now, the unbeliever doesn't have that, because God's love has not been is shed abroad in your heart at the new birth. But as Christians, we should look different. The more I read the Bible, the more it seems to me that Christians ought to stand out in this world of all the things that they got going for them. They got the Holy Spirit living in their spirits. They're no longer a child of the devil, but a child of God. They've got the love of God shed abroad in their heart. They've got the right to use the name of Jesus. You know, they've got authority over the enemy. They ought to be, they ought to know we are Christians by more than just having to guess, huh?
If we don't stand out,
we should be like light.
How would we be that light hilltop?
Right.
If we don't stand out, we would not be lights.
That's right. But, you know, I don't see, sometimes it seems like the light's a little dim, but sometimes, maybe that Energizer bunny's in there is getting real tired or something.
He needs new batteries.
Yeah, he needs new batteries. You need new batteries, that's what it is. Here's a bonus question. Now, if someone's mean or unloving toward you, I should just forgive them and forget it. And a bonus question is, God recommends that I also do something nice for them, true or false? That wasn't the lesson last week, but is that true?
It should be true.
Actually, it is true.
Right.
If you go back and read Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 5, it says, love your enemies. Mm-hmm. Do good to those who despitefully use you. It gives you four things you're supposed to do for people that treat you rotten. Do you ever remember? I'll just read it real quick. Luke 6 says here, listen to this. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And to him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. So we're supposed to love them, do good to them, bless them, pray for them. You know, sometimes that people think that that's kind of crazy in the modern day and world. You don't see anybody doing this kind of stuff hardly. I mean, if you watch TV, nobody does something like this. It's get even, if anything. But, you know, what I found the best thing to do is if you're having a problem, somebody's done you wrong, and you wonder, maybe I'm having a little trouble forgiving this person, this thing's still on your mind, what can really help a lot, I find, is to do something really nice for that person. Pray for them. If you can start praying for someone, I remember one time, just real quickly, I wrote some software one time, and a guy kind of took what I wrote and used it in his own way and was marketing it on his own. And I paid this man to help me do this work, and it was many thousands and thousands of dollars. Well, to make a long story short, it kind of got me at first. But I knew I was released from it when I was able to pray to God and say, God, bless him for the software he's written before you bless me for what I've written. You know, I figure if I can do that, make him his software sell before mine, using what I paid him to do, I figured I must declare this thing. Because sometimes these things get on your mind so much, you're not quite sure if you're completely clear of it or not. I don't know if this makes any sense to anybody, but that helped me to do something nice. That sometimes, you know, somebody does something that hurt me or something, just so I know it's not getting to me, or send them a nice card or something like that. Tell them you think a lot of them, and or just a nice card to lift their spirits a little bit, something like that. I think that's what we're talking about. Anyway, better get on. Abraham showed his love toward Lot and avoided strife by putting Lot's concerns before his own. You remember where that is in the Bible, anybody?
Genesis 13:8.
Yeah. Good man. Thanks, Seth. Seth knows his Bible. It's okay to lose patience with someone if they keep doing the same dumb thing over and over. I mean, you know, there's a limit, right? Is that true, then? I'm marking mine true. That's false, isn't it? Sometimes it's tempting, though. Pretty tough, though. The same thing. Even the Lord covered that in the Word, didn't he? He said, even if they do the same dumb thing 490 times in a day, forgive them. He said, Lord, should we forgive them even up to 7 times? One type of courage is acting with grace, kindness, and patience toward others, even when things are putting pressure on us or things are going bad for us. True or false? True. Did everybody ever hear the definition of courage? Courage is grace under pressure. People that can... The truly courageous, in other words, this came out of combat, believe it or not. This was a common thing in combat of the people that were the most courageous were able to exhibit grace, even under great pressure, to be able to, you know, become completely stressed out. Some people can get the job done, but they're so stressed out, everybody else is so cowering under them the way they do it. But to exhibit grace when you're under pressure, to not lose your cool, to not lose your temper, to not retaliate with a sharp word, even though you're under pressure, takes great courage sometimes. That's what God told Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. You go back and read Joshua chapter 1. Joshua was just getting ready to take over for Moses. Moses had just died. God told him 3 or 4 times in those passages, be strong and very courageous, Joshua, and observe to do all that's written in my word. And if you'll do this, Joshua, I'll prosper you and you'll deal wisely in every affair in your life. But you have to be very strong and courageous. You know, it takes strength and courage to be a doer of the word in the world today. I mean, the world's not going to understand you. And the hard part is sometimes Christians don't even understand you sometimes. You know, you start doing these things and watching your confession, watching what you say, making sure that, you know, that you're not giving the enemy any foothold in your life. Even Christians will criticize you, you know, say, well, I don't have to go into a lot of detail here. We got things to get, but you know what I'm talking about. If we pray and ask, God will show us how much longer we have to be patient. Well, God says he'll give anything we ask in Jesus' name, right? How much long? I prayed that prayer, actually.
Wait in traffic.
Yeah. I actually haven't prayed the prayer, but I said, you know, Mary Ann said, honey, be patient. You know, we can't do anything about this. We're trapping. And I'll say something like, yeah, but this is ridiculous. I mean, there's no one out here working. They've got us funneled down on the Chicago 294 going around the west side of Chicago to two little lanes here. We're backed up for miles, and there's not one person out here working. She said, yes, honey, but there's nothing you can do about it. I said, but wait a minute. I mean, to me, in my logical engineer mind, this is nuts. We're all slowing down all day long, everybody going through all this convenience, and those guys aren't even out here. Nobody's working.
I'm not an engineer, but that bugs me too.
he said, it'd be fine if I just knew how much longer I'd have to wait.
Yeah. And she looked at me, and I looked at her, and I thought, oh, boy. Oh, boy. Treating my spouse with respect and politeness will help a good marriage become even better. True or false?
You bet.
That's true. I think that's one of the real biggies in marriage. Not losing the respect, not losing... I mean, people talk about saying you love, to your wife every day or something. And that's good. And that's fine. But you know what? She'll know you love her if you treat her with respect and politeness. I mean... I think, the wife should be the queen of the home. She should be on a pedestal. I mean, that's what God showed me about my wife. That's what she should be like. Don't get a big head over there. That's what he says for husbands to do. Mary Ann has never said that in her life to me. But boy, the Lord has.
But some.
Born to clean, born to clean.
I sing this. <her. laughs>
The queen of clean.
Right? Born to clean, born to clean. My wife is born to clean. We joke around a lot.
Excuse me, Mike.
Yeah.
Especially, on that, we've got this big discussion.
The one we're talking about right now?
Well, next one.
Oh, next one.
Kind of someone who's hurt me is hard, but I can do it. Do you think this is true?
I thought so.
What was it?
Being patient and kind to someone who has hurt me is hard to do, but I can do it.
I think that is false, because even though they've hurt you hard, if you're really with God in His Word and stuff, it should hurt. You shouldn't enjoy being kind and patient with them. So I think that one's false.
Well, okay, let's make sure that we understand what I'm saying here. I'm saying being patient and kind to someone who has hurt me. Let's say Mary Ann did something to hurt me. It's hard to do sometimes, but I can do it. Now, you're saying, I'm not sure I understand.
What? You're saying it shouldn't even be hard.
Oh, I see what you're saying. You say it should be being patient and kind to someone who has hurt me. It's not hard to do.
It shouldn't be.
Shouldn't be hard to do.
In God's Word every day,
It shouldn't be. You have the love of God inside of you.
I see your point. That's a good point. Guess I'm not quite there yet, though, Seth. Yeah. It's still hard for me to do.
I see your point.
But, yeah, I do see your point.
But I would add to that, but I can do it through God's love.
You can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a good point.
And I know that I can do it on my own, but with God I can do it.
At least we're not throttling someone.
So that one could be true. False. As Seth said, I guess. Kind of true for me, though. Sometimes a wife needs to be put in her place, and the husband is the one with the authority to do it. Well, don't I have the authority? I don't know, do I? I can't read that verse. That's not my verse. Matt's looking at me like, what is he going to, that's right.
Depends on what place you want to
put. I don't know about that authority.
Well, the pedestal.
Yeah,
the pedestal.
First, doesn't treat the church that way. Love our wives, love the church.
Yeah. Boy, I'm glad the Lord doesn't treat us like we treat people sometimes, aren't you? We should tell God we're sorry and ask for forgiveness when we have wronged another. True or false?
That's partly true.
That's not all you should do.
You should be in the as a person.
That's true. Now, that's a good point. Let's say we've wronged another. When do we go to the person Now, we always need to tell God we're sorry, right? And ask for his forgiveness. But when do we go to the person? Do we always go to the person if we wrong somebody?
When they know it.
Because that's going to be a bone of contention there. You're giving them an opportunity to be upset with you. You need to get that straightened out, because it's not really fair. if I've wronged another person, that person, now I put them in a bad position too, because I put them in a position of potential unforgiveness toward me, right? I've done this through my own wronging of that person, let's say. And when they know about it, as Chuck said, it's up to me. We got to get this straightened out. Now, if you've done something about someone else and maybe wronged them in a situation that doesn't, they don't know about it, or it's not going to help to go to that person to dredge it all up. I mean, you're going to have to be guided by your own spirit in this. There's times where the Lord has showed me you don't need to go to that person about this thing. When I was a new Christian, I was a little scrupulous in this, and I went over everything. And sometimes I just dredged up stuff that had no business being dredged up. I should have just confessed it before God, and they didn't know anything about it. There was no sense even bringing it up. Now, Madge, what did you want to say?
I don't know.
I'm sorry. I went.
It's okay.
Okay, if you remember it, you just come right in with it. Yes, Steve.
Just because we go and ask for forgiveness doesn't mean that they're going to be real receptive to that all the time.
Mm-hmm.
We can only do so much in that regard.
Right. But see, that's all we need to do is to get our end of it straightened up. And if they choose to harbor unforgiveness, there's nothing we can do about that except pray for that person or something. Well, here's the scripture that always has helped me. It's Matthew 5:23. It says, if you go to the altar and there to offer your gift, that means to before the Lord in prayer or whatever, and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go thy way and become reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Now, I think the key thing there is when you go to the throne of God and you're going, and there remember that your spirit says, wait a minute, Mike, before you pray, you need to get this straightened out with your brother, you know? There remember. I mean, you got to trust sometimes the Holy Spirit to bring these things up in your spirit to say, this is something you got to get settled. Now, we've all had that happen, haven't we, with people? But if you go before the Lord, and you know, there's nothing, there's no condemnation there. There's nothing in your spirit about this whole thing. You know, just be led by your spirit. Learn to lean on your own spirit. The Holy Spirit's in there. He will show you. Your own spirit will show you when you need to get things right and when you don't have to. But if your brother knows it, you need to get it straightened out. Is that perfectly clear? Well, I can't spend one more. If you have any more questions, we'll talk about it later, but we got to get on with this and we'll never get to our lesson. We've covered that. I should thank my wife or husband often for fixing me a meal. This sounds so trite to say this, but isn't that true? We should, shouldn't we?
Yes.
I mean, just the little things make marriage so much better. Just the niceties of things.
Yes.
No, it means more to him or her or him to do it only occasionally, and then when the meal is truly special. You're going to cheapen it if you just say it every time, right? No. Never hurts to say, I love you. You can't say that too many times. You can't say thanks too many times, really. Here's a good one. I can often make myself look better if I make others look worse by comparison. You ever done that? I won't ask that directly, but I'll tell you something. A lot of times when people make cutting remarks toward their spouse or even other people, what they're really trying to do, especially when they meet a person for the first time, this seems to happen more, they're trying to show others, by doing that, I'm better by comparison. At least, that's why it seems to me. You know, well, I can cut down Marianne's way of approaching things, or when we were first married, that was a game that was played often at places we went with other couples. We weren't saved then or anything, but it seems like the men, to be masculine, had to make cutting remarks about their wives. Oh yeah, my wife, you know what it is to be married, you know what it's like to have a ball and chain, I got the old ball and chain on now, you know, and all this kind of stuff that sounds so macho when you're young at a party or something, and it's just not good. We've all come beyond that, though. We don't do that kind of stuff, but we used to. And that's what we did, make myself look better by making my wife look worse or something. This is a good way to show others that I'm smarter than my spouse. Wrong.
Actually, when you do that to anybody, any other class of people or any other class, the people who are listening go, ooh.
Yeah, that's another good point. You're not making any points with people.
You didn't get any gold, so.
No. Okay, well, that's the end of our homework lesson for lesson 53.